Again, a thank you to the elders and the pastor for the invitation to preach God's word to you tonight. What a privilege. And I invite you to please turn with me in the scriptures to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, you'll find that on page 886 in the Bibles that are in front of you as we will read verses 1 through 23 tonight. 1 through 23 of Daniel chapter 9. And let us give our attention now to God's holy word. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of the years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we've rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Well, I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And may the Lord bless the hearing of his word. If you're familiar with Daniel, you know that follows this is the 70 weeks. I won't be tackling that tonight because we could be here well into the night, but I'm sure your pastor at some point will. So this is Daniel chapter 9 tonight. One of the great concerns of Christ when he walked on this earth was the carelessness of the people to not discern the times, to not think through the times that they are living in and the things that are happening, and to be reflective about that and to give real serious insight to that. He said, "You all are very discerning about the weather. You say, look, there's a sky, there's a cloud coming. You know the showers are coming." It's very similar to me looking on my phone to see what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. And I learned that snowstorm's coming. We all discern the weather. We spend time talking about the weather. It's interesting what people will talk about after even worship service. Often it's the weather. In general, people do not know how to interpret the present time. And that's what I want to challenge you a little bit with tonight and think with you a little bit about interpreting the time that we're in. In other words, in general, we should be able to see from the scriptures, in light of the providences of God happening in the world, how the scriptures define these things and explain these things. We should be able to interpret the things that are happening so that it leads us somewhere. And for Daniel, it led him to prayer. And that's a huge theme, obviously, in Daniel chapter 9. The general path of most people in this life is not to interpret what is most important, but actually to put off what is most important, to refuse to think about what is most important, and in ignorance, continue on in light of even though the things that are right in front of us. That's how Jesus addressed these things. How can you not interpret the present time? Think about it. How could they not interpret the present time when Jesus himself was standing in front of them? The king. They saw the miracles. They saw the healings. They heard the power of the kingdom proclaimed, and they could not discern that their Messiah had come. And Jesus combated that. People should have recognized that the kingdom of God had come upon them. All the prophets had longed to see this, and they could not interpret it. Well, this is what Jesus was saying with the arrival of the kingdom. The end of all things is upon us. The end of all things is at hand. And for us, the same truth applies. What the apostles would have never thought is that the world would continue to be going on in 2024. And here we are, the extension of God's long suffering and his patience in calling his people to repentance and not willing that any of his sheep should perish. That great truth should make us marvel at the mercies of God that we are still here in this late hour of history. And the scriptures told us, though, and have explained to us, that just prior to his coming, prior to that, which is really how the apostles told us to look at the whole period from the first advent all the way to the second, that time is at hand and there will be much turmoil. There will be much difficulty in our times. There will be, especially before the second coming, a great apostasy. There will be people who fall away from the truth, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So I ask this all-important question tonight. We obviously see, everyone's talking about it. We obviously see that things are happening in the earth. We obviously see that things are happening. Nations are in turmoil. Our country seems to be in shambles. Evil has escalated in our times in surprising ways. Who would have ever thought that in 2015 we would legalize gay marriage? Who would think that? And that would be normalized into the consciousness of the people. Things are moving. Things are happening. And they're moving at a fast rate. Can we interpret what the present time is saying to us? As the apostle said, the end of all things is at hand. And if we can do that, if we have some perception of that, that things are not going well and that the Lord is stirring the nations as he promised, if we can see that things are in turmoil and the spiritual state of the people is not good, does Jesus' challenge mean anything to us when the Son of Man comes? Will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really find faith on the earth? describing that so few will be looking, it seems, for his second return, for his second coming. Well, all that should lead us somewhere. All these things that are happening should lead us somewhere. And that's why Daniel is so immensely helpful tonight. That's why Daniel 9 is a special chapter in the midst of this book. For Daniel interpreted the things that were happening by looking to the scriptures. He looked to the scriptures, looking at the things that were happening in his nation and in his time, that God was using these things as instruments to wake up his church. His people were in Babylon. A situation that really, even though in God's providence this was the direction of it, was a result of rebellion. But they had stopped longing now after 70 years for going home. I want you to think about that with me for a minute. They had stopped longing to go back to Jerusalem. They had stopped longing for home. And Daniel shows us, I think, which is so powerful, the pathway forward in deep reflection, in being discerning of the times and discerning of the things that are happening. And today, tonight, I say it has everything to do with prayer. So I want to briefly look with you tonight at the reason for Daniel's prayer, this content of this wonderful prayer, and then the answer that comes at the end. We read in verse 1, having the scriptures open, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. You'll notice that there, that he says, I perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. I went to the scriptures and I perceived. Now, this is important because the New Testament takes the Babylonian captivity, and Peter does this, the other apostles do it. They speak to us to have this kind of mindset that we are an exiled people. We are not home. We are pilgrims. We've used that language. And Peter would even say, to the elect in Babylon, clearly thinking about the situation that the old covenant people were in, that they were not home yet, and Peter wanting us to think about the elect in Babylon, who is us, to think about the same sort of perspective of how they thought and to go forward that way. It must have been an incredible revolution to live through. Ever thought about it? The most powerful kingdom on earth. Nobody held a candle to Babylon in their glory. The most powerful kingdom on earth in one day fell. One day, the whole thing was toppled. And now the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians and their glorious alliance had toppled the kingdom of Babylon, and they had taken the power. They had taken the power structures of old Babylon. This was scary times. Imagine to be living through this. I mean, this would seriously be like the U.S. government being overthrown and the alliance of Russia and China, which in Daniel's language, which he uses beast to describe them, it would be like the bear, Russia, and the dragon united, and they sought to tear down the eagle in flight, America. That's the language. That's how Daniel uses in the visions. This would be like Russia and China uniting and taking down America, and a great revolution has happened, and now Putin is your president. That's what they're living through. That's what they're facing. Daniel's looking at this, and of course, he's seeing things differently. He's looking at all the things that are happening, that the nation of Babylon had just been toppled. And by the way, they prospered in Babylon. They did well in Babylon. Daniel's looking at all of this and realizing that everything has a set time under the throne of God who sits enthroned over it all. Every king, every kingdom, every ruler is established for a set time, and the Lord takes them down and removes them as he sees fit whenever he determines. That's the whole history of kings and kingdoms on this world from the beginning. At their appointed time, they receive a moment of glory under the sun, and then it's taken. That's what Daniel keeps telling us. Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to learn that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. Well, Babylon's time has expired. What did that mean? We're not much in control of these things. As much as we try to prevent things and become combative against it all, we're not really in control of these things, are we? We pray for our country. We pray for its good. We pray for its success. We want to see justice maintained, honor in these offices, in the magistrate. But in the midst of this revolution, did you notice what Daniel does? He goes to the scriptures to discern the times. And in his mind is this. Well, things are moving. Things are happening. There is no explainable way that the kingdom of Babylon could have fallen in a day unless God had not removed them. He rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he pleases. But the thing that most disturbed him was, the thing that troubled Daniel the most was, looking at the covenant people, how did they get into this mess? And how could they have been subjugated under this pagan nation like this? What had gone so wrong for us to get here? And even more so, the great question of the Psalms that constantly ask, even in light of this context, how long, O Lord, till your deliverance comes? And I'm sure many of you feel that in life. How long? How much longer? How long till this thing is given relief? How long till you answer us, O Lord? How long will this continue? How long will we, Daniel said, will be oppressed by this? How long will we be absent from Jerusalem, our home? When will we go and rebuild? When will our temple be established again? The seasons are changing, clearly. The times are changing. Everything is in turmoil, and Daniel's discerning the times. So Daniel goes to the scriptures, and this is what he read from prophet Jeremiah. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you've not listened or paid attention. They said, turn now each of you from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord your God gave to you and your ancestors forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you didn't listen to me, declares the Lord. And you've aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you've brought harm to yourselves. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you've not listened to my words, I will summon, here it is, this is the beginning of it all, I will summon all the peoples of the north and, now listen, my servant Nebuchadnezzar. You know how wicked this king was? I'm summoning Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, king of Babylon, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I completely destroy them, will destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voice of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation and the land of the Babylonians for their guilt, declares the Lord, and I will make it desolate forever, an everlasting ruin. Here we are. 70 years have passed. Daniel's discerning the times. You know what that means? It's time to go home. It's time to go home. Daniel just saw Babylon fall in a day. Again, put yourself in his shoes. Put yourself in Judah's shoes. Think of living here. Think of all the distress and the worries that we have of our nation that could crumble in a day. That happened. Well, here we are at the end of 70 years. Daniel represents the prophet awake to what's happening. And I ask the question, can you see that things are moving? What does all the chaos and what does all the turbulence say to us? We've got to look beyond the periphery of it. What do the scriptures tell us to do before the coming of the kingdom in full? Well, they've told us what to expect. The turning away, the celebration of lawlessness, the casting down of truth are all evidences that things are moving to an appointed time. Can you recall a time like this in your history? Now, I know we all think that whenever we live is the worst point ever in history. That's what historians will tell you. But it's an interesting time to live. On our consciousness and what we're talking about are the state of things. We haven't seen things like this, at least in our lifetime. Well, the Lord would say, discern the times. I think it was Al Mohler in his report a couple of weeks ago said that secularization is so strong. Most people now in the world, never we've seen this level before, the level of people who don't even believe there's a God. Well, Peter says, most people think, general thought is, world's going to go on as it always has. Where is this promise coming? Where is this coming that he promised? That's the general thought of people. And Daniel is thinking here. Daniel is wrestling through his times. And this is what he is displays. Notice what he does here. This is so important for us. What do we do in moments like this? Notice the debates are intense today on what to do. What do we do about all this? What do we do? What do we do? Do we fight? How do we handle all this? What did Daniel do? Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy and fastings, sackcloth and ashes. I made prayer and confession. And what follows is this beautiful intercessory prayer of the prophet, showcasing that what happens first before the Lord restores his people, first before the Lord turns circumstances, before those things happen, what you see first on a widespread level among the people of the Lord is repentance. Repentance. Repentance in the elect. Listen, throughout history, I think you can prove, you can look at the periods, when God is reviving his people, and God is changing the circumstances before us, what you see before that is a deep humility of God's people no longer trying to do things their own way. But now in humble confession, humble turning back to the Lord, humility drives them to prayer. Excuses are gone. The prayer begins with deep confession. Notice, listen to Daniel's language, and what an encouragement to us. O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Notice this, he begins with adoration. Confessing how great God's covenant love has been to us and to our children throughout history. Has he not proved that to you? I mean, look at this church tonight. You have how many kids running around? You know how rare that is? What a blessing. How good has God been to us? How good has God been to us and our children? How good has he been throughout history to God, to his own covenant people? Daniel begins that way by celebrating that. And that's, of course, always the place to begin in prayer, by how good God has been toward his servants. And notice how he continues to do this with adoration, confessing God's covenant love. But the problem comes in verse 5. What's the problem? Well, it's this. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. How long as a pastor have I been pressured because of how the church has viewed sin? There you guys go again, so negative about sin. I mean, that's just what I've heard my whole ministry. You guys are so negative about sin. All you're talking about is sin. Well, we talk a lot about gospel, that's for sure. But what an important thing to think about for a minute, what Daniel's doing here. The time of deliverance is preceded not by that attitude. It's not by taking sin lightly or making worship a show or not taking God's holiness lightly and throwing it all to the ground. That's not the time that precedes deliverance, you see. What precedes deliverance is this. We didn't listen to your word. There's perception. We hardened our hearts to your truth. Your prophets preached to us. Your pastors were sent to us. We didn't listen to them. We have a whole history of Israel for this for a reason. You told us, fourth commandment, example, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's strict and legalistic, we said. Not the attitude of deliverance. Not the attitude of deliverance. Daniel references the law of Moses, that arrangement on Sinai. We broke your law, we promised to keep. And Daniel says, we've sinned and rebelled. That most certainly applies to Israel in the Old Covenant. But it is meant to teach us something very important about repentance among the people of God in all times. Even Nebuchadnezzar was called to repentance. Daniel called him to. But this was the holy people. Look at all that God had done. Whenever you see God's mercy shown and the blessings of the church restored, or you might call it reformation. Whenever you see reformation, grace begins. That grace begins in the lives of his people by a drawing back of his people to him with sincere, heartfelt response to the gospel. Broken, contrite heart in response first. Think of David. How could a man go on in adultery and not see it like that? Had to be at least 9 months. They had a baby together. So, God sends the preacher. God sends Nathan. Nathan comes and preaches to him. Tells a parable. David hears the parable. David gets furious. Can't see it. He's him. It's him. And then Nathan says, you're the man. You did it. You did it. And you can feel in the text, David sink. That's where the mercy came. Remember his response? There was no blaming. There was no, but this, I've sinned against the Lord. That's what he said. And then you get this beautiful Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 that we read, some of the most beautiful confessions in the Psalter. That's where it begins. It begins that way in the church, and it begins that way in your life and in mine. That's the importance of this. Here's what deeply affected me about this. Daniel, discerning here the times and the reason for the curses of the old covenant that had fallen. Well, I don't have time to go into all this with you, but in the previous section, he describes this little horn that it's in my view, it's Antiochus Epiphanes, and he's ravaging the land and he's taking down kingdoms, and all of a sudden the little horn turns and he goes after the holy, glorious land and the city. Why did Antiochus Epiphanes go to tear down the holy land and the city? He burned pig's fat on the altar. The whole temple was destroyed. And this is what Daniel is thinking about when he says, you brought calamity upon us to wake us up. Well, I think it was John Flavel who said, it's easier to see 1,000 sins of others than to see one sin in ourselves. Or you might take Thomas Watson, those who constantly spy out the sins of others rarely see one sin in themselves. Well, that's what I was deeply affected by this. And I think what happens when this mercy is shown is, maybe put the question this way. Are we repenting ourselves more than we're complaining about everything that's happening? How easy it is to complain about Joe Biden. How easy it is to complain about the state of things. How easy it is to complain about everything that seems to be falling apart. But isn't it a fair question in light of this? Am I repenting more than I'm complaining? I say that to myself. The curses of the law fell, and here's what Daniel said. This is a striking comment from Israel about Israel. None of us sought or entreated the favor or mercy of the Lord. It's not like God was going to refuse mercy if they asked. Here's the problem. Who was asking for it? Who was praying for it? God would have answered. I know the situation of the old covenant is somewhat different, but this is an appeal to us today to recognize throughout church history, there have been periods of real bright periods. I mean, we celebrate the Reformation for a reason, but I don't live in 1500s. There are bright periods, and then there's dark periods. And there's bright periods, and there's dark periods. That's history. That's the whole history of the church. You know, there were times at which our Belgic, it seems like the light went out almost altogether, and there were few. But then you would see post-tenebrae lux, after darkness light. That's how God has worked throughout history. After great periods of darkness, a great period of light's ready to come. Well, would you say we're in a period of darkness? Then pray. See, that's the importance of this. Where we see that light coming, it comes with prayer, taking sin seriously, repenting, confessing, and again, worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The show is over. Deeply asking the Lord for mercy. And I love telling you tonight, He's eager to answer you in whatever affliction you're in. Eager to help you. Call to Him. Pray to Him. Talk to Him. He's your Father. When we see darkness, we hear little prayer, little discernment, lots of complaining, little calling upon the Lord that the state of things are the way that they are, because we have often brought on the hardship upon ourselves for not listening to His word or taking truth seriously. And I believe the whole thing becomes, you know, like Daniel and David in our lives, that we think about the kingdom of God most importantly. We seek Him for mercy. We ask Him for grace and help. You know, I think of, I love my nation. I love living in my nation. But ultimately, this is not my home. Have I forgotten that? It's an important question. Prayer is so beautiful, you know. Prayer is so beautiful. Have we formalized it so much that we think it can't happen under certain circumstances unless we're like this and we're like this? I think so. There was a man who chided me years ago when I was first in the ministry, and he said, "Pastor, when you pray from the pulpit, you need to close your eyes." And I said, "Brother, when you pray from the pew," he said, "fold your hands. Sorry. You need to close your eyes." The point is, see, we formalize this so much. The scriptures tell us hands are lifted, eyes uplifted to the Lord. Daniel went 3 times to his window and did this. 3 times a day. That's the encouragement of the vision. Daniel pleads with the Lord that even though we do great sins, and I think this is such an overwhelming truth of this passage, even though we have done great sins in our lives, even though we have done the worst of sins in our lives, even though people have wrecked their lives. You hear what Daniel's asking? Lord, turn from your anger. Turn from your wrath on your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins. Hear our pleas for mercy for your own sake. Let your face to shine upon us again, your sanctuary, which is desolate. Incline your ear, open your eyes and see. We don't ask for your help because we deserve it. That was this morning's message. We don't deserve that. But because of your great mercy, would you do that for us? Listen to the boldness of this. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, pay attention. Act. Don't delay. For your own sake. It's for your glory that we're asking this. And because of your city, your people, who are called by your name. I think sometimes we think God won't do anything. God won't act. Or God doesn't pay attention. You think this is inspired because he doesn't? You know, when Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, is he really going to find faith on the earth? You know the context of that? He said, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Let me tell you a little story about a widow who was given a lot of injustice in this life. And she prayed. And in that case, she went to that judge constantly and said, get justice for me. Kept shooing her off. Finally, because she was so annoying, he did it. And the imagery of that was, do you think your heavenly Father is not going to hear you, little widow in the church who's praying? Oh, I promise you, he's hearing. And you're doing great damage to the kingdom of Satan. That's what he's saying. Pray. That's the call here. That's the encouragement of this. And notice here in answer, Gabriel says here, comes down flying at the evening sacrifice to him and responds to him. Gabriel says, oh, Daniel, at the beginning of your prayer, you were heard. No, not the end. At the first word, I heard you. And when that word of mercy, your prayer for mercy, when that happened, a word went out. Notice this. For you are greatly loved. Well, that's not just for Daniel. God calls you to cry out to him for mercy. And the answer was at the beginning of your prayer, the decree went out, you're going home. You're going back to Jerusalem. It's time for you to rebuild. I haven't forgotten that promise. And you see, God ultimately heard Daniel's prayer. And the way that he heard that prayer was in the gospel of his son. You know what Jesus came to do? He came to recover the Israel of God. He came to recover his sheep. The greatest thing he did before going to the cross to bear all your sins, to bear all your shame, to release you from all that condemnation so that pastors get to say there's no condemnation for you. The very thing he did right before going to the cross was pray. And you know what he said on your behalf? You granted him, Father, I pray, authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. This is eternal life, that they know you and the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am. We got to go home soon. You understand that? We got to go home soon. That's what he's saying. And I want them to see my glory, you to see my glory, says Jesus. The glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you sent me. I have made known you to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love, listen, now think of Daniel. I heard your prayer because your love, Daniel. Jesus just said, you've loved me, and therefore because I'm loved, here's what you get. In order that the love that you have in me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. God loved his son. He heard his prayer and he promises he's going to take you home. Well, this is the prayer of Daniel. And I think we should be about in our times. If people ask me all the time, what do we do, Pastor? What do we do? We've got all these movements happening right now. Lots of movements happening right now. Well, I think we should be praying for the recovery of Zion, for the good of the church, that people in this world would wake up again, that in days of distress, that people would come to their senses and confess their sins. What are our sins? How are we hardening our hearts to the Lord? In what ways have we turned from the gospel of his son? He's saying, come to me. I'll forgive you. I'll help you. I'll restore you. I promise to take you home. This is so important. It's easy, I get it, to look at all the sins in the culture right now. There's a lot of sinning going on in the culture. But notice Daniel didn't do that here. Oh, that wretch Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, these evil Babylonians and their policies. It started here. Humility among the people of God. So what sins and idols are gripping us? And the Lord says, you're deeply loved. So confess your sins to me. I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's what I think is so important about this text today. And he promises to answer. The imagery of the Lord here is that he's eager to help his people. And through his people, who knows what he might again do to turn a nation or a people to their senses again. The people might come to the Lord, might enter his kingdom in righteousness and faith. May it lead us tonight to prayerful confession and to know that we have a merciful God who is compassionate, long-suffering, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and is eager to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's how good a God we have. And Daniel had that confidence. So may we have that confidence and look to the Lord who is that gracious and merciful to you, his people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful gospel to us. Thank you for your favor to us. Times we look merely, Lord, at the symptoms of things happening without getting to the heart of the issue. And we confess, O Lord, that we have, in many ways, in our own lives, tolerated things we shouldn't. And we confess that tonight, asking that you would wash us and cleanse us and give us joy, joy and happiness in the Christian life. And, O Lord, as we see people around us in the world lost in the grip of sin, we should sorrow and we should weep, recognizing, O Lord, that apart from your mercy, we would walk the same path. And so be merciful again, O Lord. May a time of great light come. We ask, O Lord, would you be pleased to bring a time of great light again? And that there would be a reformation of your church that would spill out into the world, that the kingdom of God would advance. As that mustard seed that is so small in the end is like a giant tree. Thank you for encouraging us tonight with this, that we know that you are a faithful Father who hears the prayers of his people because of Christ, and that you will indeed deliver us, and that you are ready to take us home. May our hearts not be troubled, for a place is prepared for us. Let us keep our eyes, O Lord, on what is to come. And thank you, O Lord, for the blessings of your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.